Easter morning. A warm welcome to all who are here, to all who are watching live online via our streaming service, especially our friends at Littlewood Court, and all who are watching on catch-up service during the week. Welcome to this celebration of Resurrection Sunday. It's a joy to be with you on this day. We have just a few intimations at the start of our time. First, I've been asked to remind us that coming up later this month, I find it hard to believe it's already April. Goodness. But later this month, on the 21st of April, from 2 until 4 p.m., at the Church Center, we'll have a daffodil tea, and tickets are £5 from the social committee, and proceeds from the daffodil tea will go to support the ongoing work of Christian Aid. Also, starting this week on Tuesday, 3rd of April, at 12:30 p.m., in the quiet room downstairs in the Church Center, we will resume our gathering of winnowers. If you've never been to Winnowers, what it is, it's a time to sit together with the biblical text for the coming Sunday, to listen to what the text says and to discern what the Lord may be saying to our congregation through Scripture. And no expertise in the Bible is required. All are welcome to come to this time. I lead it. And again, that's starting on Tuesday at 12:30 downstairs in the Church Center, and all are most welcome. I've also been asked to intimate a message from Dr. Sheila Simpson, our beloved session clerk. As many of you know, Sheila recently had surgery in the hospital. She had a surgical procedure on Wednesday, and she was warned beforehand that it was unlikely to go home before Saturday or Monday. But because Sheila is so fit and with it, they sent her home on Friday instead, which was excellent news. And so she's at home recuperating from her surgery, and her husband, Fraser, has asked me to thank everyone here for all of their prayers and good wishes as Sheila continues to recuperate, and they're grateful for the overwhelming amount of support that they have received from their church family. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family at the start of our time this morning? Well, we kept it brief for a change. That's quite nice. Well, with those shared, it seems right and fitting to remember that we are part of a much greater tradition, a tradition that spans back thousands of years of Christian faith, and we start our time together with what is an ancient and true declaration of the joy of Easter when I say to you that Christ is risen, and you respond with, "He is risen indeed." Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is
risen indeed. And so we worship our risen Lord with singing our first song of praise, "Christ is risen." He is risen indeed. And during the singing of this song, your offering for God's continued work here in Kemnay and beyond will be uplifted.
Sacrifice, God will let you save us.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, on this holiest of days, this day of hope, this day of joy, this day of redemption, we give you our heartfelt praise for the eternally good news of Easter morning. We thank you for the suddenness, the unexpected grace of the empty tomb, for the amazement that the first disciples felt on that first Easter morning. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have spoken a lasting and powerful word of life, life in abundance, life that overcomes all pain, life that overcomes all sorrow, life that overcomes all death. As we gather this morning as your people, pour your grace anew into each of our hearts. Help each of us to live into the new life that you offer. Help each of us to embrace the power and the joy of Christ's resurrection. May his new life, the life he leads now, may it fill us with all joy and peace in believing. And may the joy of the Easter message transform each of us from one degree of joy and glory to the next, until the great day comes when Jesus Christ, Christ risen, Christ victorious, is all in all. Lord, we are thankful for the many blessings you have poured into each of our lives. Help us, Lord, to use our time, our talents, and our resources well. May all that we are testify to the good news that happened on Easter morning. Lord, help us to be your disciples in this world which so badly needs the good news of Easter in every corner, in every place. Equip us for every good work as your followers, we pray. We join our prayers this morning with the great prayer that Jesus himself taught to his disciples. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
I love my job. It's such a privilege to walk alongside individuals in every season, every station of life. And I will confess that today is a first for me. This is the first time that I have the pleasure of officiating over a renewal of wedding vows within a church service. I'm not sure when or if this has ever been done within Kemnay Parish Church before, but it's being done now. And so it's my joy and privilege to call forward Mr. Ian and Mrs. Suzanne Murray. They asked to renew their wedding vows today on Easter Sunday, a day of hope and renewal. And when we talked about this, we thought, what better day to do it than Easter Sunday, which is the day we celebrate renewal and new life together. So Ian and Suzanne, if you would come down and stand at the front here. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are gathered together today with Ian and with Suzanne, who have come today to give thanks for the many blessings that God has poured upon their life together and to reaffirm today their covenant of marriage. Scripture teaches us that God created us male and female and gave us the holy gift of marriage so that husband and wife may help and comfort each other, living faithfully together in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health throughout all their days together. God gave us marriage for the full expression of every dimension of love between a man and a woman. In marriage, a man and a woman belong to each other. They are one flesh, which is a holy mystery, and with affection and with tenderness, freely offer themselves to each other. In marriage, husbands and wives are called to a new way of life, created, ordered, and blessed by God. This way of life must not be entered into carelessly or from selfish motives, but responsibly and prayerfully. We rejoice that marriage is a gift given to us by God, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and sustained by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let marriage be held in honor by all. Let us pray. Gracious and ever-living God, look with your favor upon Ian and Suzanne, who come today on this Resurrection Sunday to renew the promises they made at their wedding. Grant them your blessing, we pray, and assist them with your grace, that with steadfast love they may continue to honor and keep the vows they have made. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, who lives with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And for the scriptural text of their renewal of vows, I recommended a particular text that means a lot to me personally from Colossians chapter 3. And Ian and Suzanne, I chose this text because this is the text that Heather and I had at our wedding. And it continues to teach us about the importance of marriage even today. Paul writes, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, putting up with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, you must forgive each other. As the Lord Jesus has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Jesus Christ rule within your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Jesus Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen." And now it's time for the vows. Would you face each other and join hands, please? And Ian, you get to go first. Repeat after me, line by line. Actually, no, just say I do. Never mind. Just a short version. Ian, Do you hear in the presence of God and this congregation of saints? Do you renew the commitment you made when you bound yourself to Suzanne as her husband in holy marriage? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
Suzanne, do you hear in the presence of God and this congregation of saints renew the commitment that you made when you bound yourself to Ian as his wife in holy marriage? If so, please say, I do. We have rings for today, and Suzanne has told me that these are the rings that were used previously that have now been remolded from two into two new rings to symbolize the continuance of their covenant together. And I must say they look beautiful, and they were worth waiting for as well. Let us pray. By your blessing, O God, may these rings be to Ian and to Suzanne, symbols of unending love and faithfulness, reminding them always of the covenant that they have reaffirmed this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Ian, would you take Suzanne's ring, please? Place it on the tip of her finger. Repeat after me. Now you repeat after me. Suzanne, I give you this ring. As a sign of our enduring covenant, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ian, I give you this ring.
Ian, I give you this ring.
As a sign of our enduring covenant.
As a sign of our enduring covenant.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
And of the Son.
And of the Son.
And of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, today we remember with thanksgiving the vows of love and commitment that Ian and Suzanne have made before you at their wedding day and which have been reaffirmed today here in this place. We pray for your continued blessing and anointing upon Ian and Suzanne and their entire family. May they see you truly at work in their joys and in their sorrows, and may they discover new riches in their married life together. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the risen one, who is the one in whom all things are held together. Would you close your hands while I talk to you? Ian, Suzanne, may the power of God the Father keep you. May the love of God the Son be in your life and work together. May the grace of God the Spirit strengthen your love, that it may endure forever and ever. Amen. It was my pleasure as the officiant to reaffirm today that Ian and Suzanne truly are husband and wife, bound together in Jesus Christ. Ian, you may kiss your bride again. So, yeah. See, I love my job. It's a privilege to celebrate with Ian and Suzanne today. And we continue our celebration in worship now with singing our next hymn of praise, one of my personal favorites, In Christ Alone.
My soul, my strength, my soul, restore.
the children come and join me on the steps for a story, and so I can tell you some of the fun things that are be going on today. And make sure you can see me and you can see my bag here. And if we need to, we can sit on the floor. If there's too many of us, come on up. Good, squeeze in. You can squeeze on in. You'll fit through the bin. Very good. Oh, good. And it's okay to sit up on the floor if you can't fit on the steps. Very good. Okay, who can tell me what today is? What is today? Yes.
Easter Sunday.
It is Easter Sunday, and I have a few things in my bag. Who can tell me what this is? Anyone been able? What do you think that? It is a bunny. And is Easter about bunnies?
No.
Yeah.
It's partly about it. Yeah, you know, that's kind of what. We have another thing. This is from my house, and who can read? Who can read what that says? Ben, can you read
Happy
that?
Easter.
It says Happy Easter, and it has a funny little picture on it. Anyone able to describe?
Easter chicks.
It's kind of funny. They kind of, what do you think?
Half bunny, half chick.
Yeah, they're half bunny, half chick, and they kind of look like an Easter egg, don't they? So I have these things around my house, and they're partly about, Angus, what Easter's about, because it is about new life, and new life with bunnies and springtime, but there's a few other things that I have around my house to remind me about what Easter is about. So make sure everyone's eyes can see here before I ask you what these are. So there's two things. Who can tell me what is in my hands and what you think they have to do with Easter?
I'm an X.
It looks like it. I'm gonna come over here, Finley, what do you think?
An X and an egg.
It is a, what's this called? Anyone, what's
cross.
This? A cross, Daniel's got it. It is a cross, and this is a
stone.
A stone, and it has a word on it. It's in cursive. Anyone able to read cursive? Can you read that for us?
Love.
It has the word love. Where was there a stone on Easter morning? It would have been so much bigger than my little pebble that I have here. Yet, Samuel, where was there? Yes, there was a big stone that was in front of the tomb, and it got rolled away. And so it's important to remember that while Easter is about new life with bunnies and eggs and things like that, it's about so much more. And so as Christians, we get to always tell the story every Easter. And so I'm going to have you help, and you, some of you have done this before. And so I'm going to read the story, and you guys are going to say after every part of my story, you're going to say together, have you heard, have you heard, have you heard the good news about Jesus? Do you guys think you could do that? Let's try it together once. Have you heard, have you heard, have you heard the good news about Jesus? And now, adults, you get to help too. Everybody gets to help. So listen in to the story of Easter and how it's so much more than about Easter bunnies and eggs and chocolate. From the Bible, Mary Magdalene was a friend of Jesus. They had been friends ever since Jesus helped her feel better one day. When he did that, she was excited and she wanted to tell everybody in an excited voice, have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard the good news about Jesus? But now she was sad. Jesus had been arrested. They were going to kill him, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. And so in a sad voice, have you heard, have you heard, have you heard the good news about Jesus? She watched Jesus walk up the hill and saw him get nailed to a cross. Then he died, and she was so sad. After he died, she told people the sad news that her friend, the one she had listened to and followed, was now dead. And so in a very quiet voice, have you heard, have you heard, have you heard the good news about Jesus? The next day she rested. Then on Sunday morning, she went to the place where Jesus was buried. She wanted to put spices in front of his body. But when she got there, she saw some angels. And the angels said in a very deep voice, have you heard, have you heard, have you heard the good news about Jesus? The stone had been rolled away. He's not dead. He's alive. So Mary ran down the road. She ran back to town. She ran to the home of Peter and John. And when she got there, she told them in a very high-pitched voice, Have you heard the good news about Jesus? He's not in the tomb. Where could he be? So Peter and John ran to the tomb. And when they got there, they found it just like she had said. Peter didn't know what to think. So in a confused voice, "Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard the good news about Jesus?" When Mary got back to the tomb, she saw a man nearby. He asked her why she was so sad. "They've taken my Lord," she said. "I don't know where they've put them." And then the man said, "Mary, it's me." And all of a sudden she knew it was Jesus. He was alive. And so, in surprise, can you say, "Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard the good news about Jesus?" And Jesus told her, "I'm not dead. I'm alive. Go and tell your friends. I'll see them soon. Go and tell them I've gone to see my Father, to see your Father. Go and tell them. Go and tell them." And so that's what the first disciples did. And that's our job today, when we hear the good news about Jesus, is to tell others about it. And that is the story of the first Easter. So can we say in a loud voice, "Have you heard?
Have you heard? Have you heard the good news about Jesus?"
Well done.
And Easter is about celebrating. And so you guys get to have a fun time celebrating the rest of the morning. You're going to end coming back in here, and if you entered an egg in our contest, we are going to have a time to share those with everybody. But for now, you get to go on a hunt. So I am going to excuse you. I'm going to wait to get a few leaders at the door first. And just make sure to get eye contact with your parents to know if it's okay. And if you are a wee little one, your parent or grandparent may be accompanying you out, but everyone is able to go. And so we are going to now go, and you can line up at that door, and you guys get to go do an egg hunt. And if there is anybody who's sitting there who didn't come forward who wants to participate, they can go out now too. Okay.
Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 1, the resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen, and God bless to us this reading from his word.
Thank you, Muriel. We continue our time of worship together with singing our next song of praise, See What a Morning. Let us pray. Lord, on this resurrection morning, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts and our minds be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, the hope, and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. Well, today we come to it. We come to the very heart of the gospel's proclamation, this grand account of Easter morning, the story of resurrection from the grave. Easter Sunday is always such a special time. But in one very real sense, every Sunday is meant to be a celebration of the resurrection. This is because Easter is the most important part of the gospel message. Twice in my life, I've had the privilege of going to the Taizé community in France, an ecumenical monastery, brothers and sisters. And at Teze, they recommend you stay for at least a week to get into their rhythm of worship 3 times a day, times of silence, times of work, times of rest. And for the brothers and sisters at Teze, every Friday is Good Friday. Every Saturday is Holy Saturday. Every Sunday is, of course, Easter Sunday. It's a beautiful rhythm. And we do well to remember that every Sunday we reflect on what we celebrate, especially today. These days, we certainly have a lot of diversity in the Christian church. We have many different denominations in different countries with different cultures. In my home country of the United States of America, the dynamic mix of culture, politics, and religion also often gives each church a distinctive identity. Two churches can be across the street from each other, but have very different ways of talking about the gospel. And this in turn leads to stronger emphases on part of the message of Scripture. Some churches have a special concern for the poor. Some churches have a special concern for issues pertaining to race and racial reconciliation. Some have a special focus on urban violence or many other issues that impact their own communities. I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with this. We here in Kemeny Parish Church have our own emphases as well. We choose to spend our time, our talents, and our money focusing on particular issues that are dear to us. What else can we do? It's very understanding for the church in different countries, in different places, to have different concerns and some difference in goals. The issues facing the Church of Scotland as a whole are not exactly the same issues facing the Presbyterian Church in the USA. Though it must be stressed that there is far, far more that unites churches than what divides them. And when it comes to our faith, it's an odd and very human phenomenon that makes us often ignore the 95.9% of things we have in common with all other Christians, and instead focus such a disproportionate amount of time on that less than 5% which divides us from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love Easter, as I've said, because it seems like one of the few times in any given year when the church wakes up and opens its eyes and pays proper attention, if only for a day, to that 95.9% that we have in common with all other believers in every time and in every place. And the message of Easter, of Christ risen from the grave, is calling us even now to keep it as the main thing of our faith. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Nothing should matter more to us than the good news of Easter. And any other good news we hear in the gospel, whether it's about social justice, economic, the rectification of economic inequality, any of this other good news we hear in the gospel is good news only because Christ is truly risen. Easter is the most important part of the gospel narrative. And because of this, we would do well to attend ever so carefully to this joyous story. And today we reflect together on Luke's account of Easter morning that Muriel read for us so well a few moments ago. Now, each of the four Gospels has its own account of Easter morning. And like four different newspapers reporting about an event in the news, each of the Gospels presents the events of Easter morning from a slightly different angle with slightly different emphases. The Gospel writers were human. What else could they do? But all four accounts agree emphatically on that which is most important. Christ is risen. Well done, you were ready for that one. The Gospels agree that God raised his son, and then on Easter morning, the tomb was empty. All of the Gospels agree on what is most important, but each tells that story in a slightly different way. Luke's own account of Easter morning begins with the visit of the women to the tomb. And after seeing that the stone had been rolled away, after seeing the empty tomb, the women, we are told, are met by two angelic figures who pose a peculiar question to them. They asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Why do you seek the living among the dead? The question posed by the angelic beings was meant to help the women see and understand their unintentional error in seeking the living Lord Jesus among the dead. They came to anoint and care for Jesus' body in good keeping with Jewish tradition. These women came to the tomb with the best of intentions. In many ways, I think the women who came to the tomb so early on that first Easter morning are so very much like us. They obviously had great admiration, love, and respect for Jesus. No one can dispute that. You don't go to someone's tomb to pay your respects. At least you shouldn't if you didn't really respect them. But the fact that they thought they would find his body in the tomb meant that on another level, they did not really understand what Jesus was all about. I would suggest that these very well-intentioned women did not understand three things. They did not understand the miracle of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection, and the reality of the resurrection. Miracle, meaning, and reality. So first, about the miracle of the resurrection. In the words of the American pastor Tim Keller, "By coming to the tomb looking for Jesus, the well-intentioned women treated Jesus like any other person, like any other founder of any other religious movement. All other major religions, their founders are dead. If you want to go seek them, you read their writings, you try to abide by their teaching, and that's about it." These days, this is how so many good and well-meaning people approach Jesus, including many Christians. These days, people inside and outside of the church are very comfortable to point to Jesus as a great teacher, as a wise sage, as even a shining example of humanity at its finest. But we hesitate when it comes to the resurrection. There is powerful pressure for us in the so-called modern world to dismiss the account of the resurrection as ill-informed, superstitious, wishful thinking by people who didn't really understand how the world really works like we do now. These days, we are bombarded in ways overt and ways subtle with the message, "We are modern people. Therefore, we can't believe in miracles." But here's the thing. Read this text carefully. Luke's gospel addresses this so-called modern objection, which tells us that there is nothing modern about it at all. In verse 11, we are told the women went to the other disciples, told them what had happened. What does Luke say next? "But these words seemed to them to be nonsense or an idle tale." The assumption that we as modern people, and by the way, doesn't every generation ever think of itself as modern? The assumption that we as modern people are more advanced, more knowledgeable than those who came before us rests upon huge and often untested assumptions. C.S. Lewis famously referred to such a dismissive attitude towards the past as chronological snobbery. It's a lovely phrase. this notion, this false notion, that what is newer or what is later is always better or superior to what came before. Luke's gospel makes it clear that for these first disciples, for these women at the tomb, the news of the resurrection was just as hard to believe as it is for many of us. It makes it clear that Jesus being raised back to life was just as disruptive for them as it is for us. When we really stop to think about it, the attempt to deny that it happened by appealing to our modern sensibilities is really revealed to be a fragile house of cards. So that's the miracle of the resurrection. On to the meaning of the resurrection. In this passage, the angelic beings continued their conversation with the women by gently reminding them of what Jesus had said about his own death and rising again. Verses 7 and 8, "Remember how he told you," they said, "while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful people, be crucified, and on the third day rise." And then we are told in the text they remembered his words. For those of us who can accept the plausibility of the miracle of the resurrection, it's possible that other challenges still remain. This is seen in our willingness to affirm the truth that Jesus is truly alive, and then in our equal, if not stronger, willingness to go about our life as if it is up to us to hike ourselves up by our bootstraps and earn God's approval and favor. I think so many Christians live in this way. Sometimes I live in this way. On the one hand, we affirm the truth of the gospel message. We praise God for the good news of Easter Sunday. And then on the other hand, we live as if God's plans don't rise and fall with the empty tomb, but with us, with what we do or with what we don't do. In other words, we might believe that Jesus is risen, the tomb is empty, but we have no idea what it has to do with us. How did this happen? I think much of this disconnect between the joy of Easter morning and our lives relates to how we view ourselves. We like to see ourselves, at least I like to see myself, and those around us as generally good people, a people who deserve a generally good life. In this view of ourselves, we look maybe at the death of Jesus as a horrific tragedy that befell a very good man. But then God made up for what happened to Jesus by raising him from the dead. Problem solved. But is that how Scripture tells the story? Does it take a different approach? Consider these words from Paul's letter to the Romans. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation with God." Romans 5, 6 through 11. Maybe some of us don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. Maybe some of us think about being a sinner too much. Either way, not thinking about sin and thinking about sin too much both lead to a lack of understanding about the grace of God. The grace of God. The resurrection of Jesus on Easter morning helps us to see the reality of human sin, of our separation from God, and the greater reality of God's grace and love for us. On Good Friday, Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. But on Easter Sunday, God shows us through Christ's resurrection that sin, death have been conquered, and that by grace, we are restored to right relationship with God, and that life and not death will have the final and eternal word over all things. So the meaning of the resurrection is that we are made whole by Christ. We are brought back into relationship with God because God's Son has been raised for us. He is the first fruit of the resurrection of everlasting life. So we've talked about the miracle of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection, but what about the reality of the resurrection? Often we treat the resurrection of Jesus as a long ago, one-off event. It happened, but it was a one-off. But the truth is that if Christ is risen, then everything has changed. If Christ is risen, then this world is not simply spinning on randomly towards an unknown destiny. If Christ is risen, then all things seen, things unseen, are being used by God to bring about this ultimate redemption of creation. If Christ is risen, then our world has changed. If Christ is risen, we must change too. If Christ is risen, we cannot go on as before, as if nothing has happened. To quote again from Tim Keller, Easter pushes us beyond agreeing. Easter pushes us beyond believing. Easter says he's a living reality. It's not enough just to know he loves you. You have to know his love. It's not enough just to know that he's good. You have to taste and see that he's good. Being a Christian means you have now an ability in your heart to actually grab hold of him, to sense him, to find him. Not just to know that, but to find Jesus glorious, to find him loving. The reality of Easter is a lot for anyone to take in. It was a lot for the first disciples to take in. Luke tells us that when Peter went to the tomb, he went away pondering or marveling at what he had seen. The reality of the resurrection calls us to make radical changes in our lives. But with that said, we know that real change doesn't happen overnight. Lasting change, like new good habits, takes time. And if you find yourself today teetering between belief and unbelief, and we're all there from time to time, make it your heart's desire to know Jesus, to really know him by the time that we celebrate Easter 2019. Take this year to read and learn what the four Gospels tell us about Jesus. I'm not saying read the entire Bible or read the entire New Testament. Read the four Gospels Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Soak in their words. Really hear what Jesus is all about. Over the next year, as you read the Gospels, ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life every day and to whisper God's truth into your life. In the words of C.S. Lewis, our lifelong longing is to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off. To be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside. It's no mere neurotic fantasy or adolescent dreaminess, but this yearning, this desire is the truest index of our real situation. Friends, Easter is when we pay full attention to this yearning and this longing. Easter is when we remember what is really real. Christ's resurrection tells us that death and sin have been overcome, that we have been reconciled with God, and the day is coming when everything will be made new. So this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, may the mystery, meaning, and reality of Christ risen be with us all, now and forever. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We continue now in worship together with singing our next song of praise, Oh, to See the Dawn.
Oh, Friends, will you join me with your prayers? Loving God, on this Easter morning, we rejoice in the living hope of the risen Jesus. Day by day, as Christians, we are very aware of this, but at this time, it's good to be reminded about how much Jesus does for each one of us. Lord, we pray for people all across the world whose lives have been traumatized by persecution, by the violence of terrorism and war, and by poverty and by injustice. Through the work of aid agencies and hopefully some united action by world leaders, may they indeed find that living hope eventually, even although at the moment it may seem a forlorn possibility. Lord, in our present dark days, with international tension, the misuse of political power, human selfishness, and apathy, there are some points of light and hope. We pray for young people in the United States who refuse to be silent on the subject of gun control. And we pray for parents and families and others in that far eastern Russian city where that vicious fire took hold on that big building complex, taking so many innocent lives, most of whom were children. The people there are demanding answers from those in authority and subsequent action. Lord, it cannot be beyond the mindset and the will of people to stop the mess that we are making, to consider if there's a better way, and then to establish a path to reconciliation and peace. And yes, to that living hope which Jesus won for all on the cross. Loving God, we pray for those known to us, family members and friends and others, who are finding living difficult this Easter. May they find some hope, some help, some comfort from us, but especially from you, as we take a moment quietly to name them in our hearts. Loving Father, we give thanks for the leadership of our minister Joshua and others to all ages in our journey to the cross this Easter and to the living hope of the risen Jesus. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Amen.
We now sing our closing Easter hymn of praise, Thine Be the Glory.
Thank you.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Go forth from this place today in the full joy and hope of the glory of Easter morning, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the risen Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon each of us and upon all who we love this Easter Sunday and forevermore.